Daniel chapter 2 here this afternoon, Daniel chapter 2. We've entitled this The Times of the Gentiles, based on what Jesus said in Luke 21, The Times of the Gentiles. And what's amazing with this chapter is that God reveals some things to a pagan king. As far as the outline, we could call it the outline of the empires, the last empires of this world. It's very interesting when you understand that God revealed by way of a dream to a pagan king. King Nebuchadnezzar was, I do not believe he was a true believer until chapter 4. So as we think about that, the reality of what God has in mind for the kingdoms of this world. And let me just say this. Because God has outlined all these things, I don't believe we should be worried and concerned about all the things that are going on. God has set the bounds of the habitations of the nations, according to Acts 17. God has set the boundaries. So even you think about Hitler and some of them that are trying to expand out their kingdom. God says, nope, you've gone beyond your boundary. And so that was the end of it. So we understand that God is in control of the nations. And we see here that God has revealed what he has planned for the nations. Notice verse 1 and following says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. I believe we often think that, you know, he had one dream. No, in reality, notice, he had dreams. I don't know if God confirmed it by giving it to him more than once or different aspects of it or what, but the Bible actually is plural there. He dreamed dreams, not just one dream as we see and I commonly understand in this passage, where if his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And of course, in this culture, they would have placed a high value on dreams because, you know, they felt that these dreams were revelations from the gods. The king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams, so they came and stood before the king. Now, as you understand, seeing this passage, we understand how strongly the occult had played into this culture. As far as the magicians, they primarily we could call fortune tellers. The astrologers, they were stargazers, just like the signs of the zodiac even yet today. Also, the sorcerers and think about the sorcery that even Simon is mentioned in Acts chapter 8 as a sorcerer. And then also the Chaldeans. As I was doing some reading on this, the Chaldeans would have been considered the priestly class in Babylon. And more than likely, Daniel would have been classified in with the Chaldeans because he wasn't a magician or astrologer or sorcerer. So as far as the Babylonian understanding of it, he probably would have been a wise man with the priestly class of the Chaldeans. It says, the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now, as I mentioned last week, this is where the Aramaic starts until chapter 7, verse 28. And the reason I believe for that is because God is dealing with the Gentile nations, and he wants other nations besides Israel to know his plan for the empires of this world. So again, he speaks in Syriac here, and again, this is now written in Aramaic as far as Daniel writing it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, notice here it says dreams, plural. Now it's singular here. So that's why I say I believe that very likely this was given more than once to confirm it. And it says, we will show the interpretation. So tell us the dream, and then we can try to figure out what it means. We're going to make a guess at it. You know, they had charts in some of these cultures. They had charts, you know, if you have this dream or whatever. I remember I don't remember how old, but I was pretty young. I remember having this dream about this tiger or lion. It pounced on me, and I woke up just as, I have not been able to forget that dream. I have yet to figure out what that means. I've not been around anywhere. We're a zoo or whatever, you know, some lion can attack me or whatever. So some people put a lot of weight into dreams. I don't believe we need dreams now because we have the completed Word of God. But some people, you know, think that, you know, this, because I also think about my dream about the rapture. I figured out in my dream how the rapture is going to take place. You know, there's this cloud with exhaust coming out of it, and we're all taken up to this cloud. I have weird dreams sometimes. But verse 5, it says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. That is not a mild threat regarding coming from King Nebuchadnezzar. Can I remind you that King Zedekiah had his eyes plucked out after he watched his sons be killed by King Nebuchadnezzar? This is not an empty threat by King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, I believe that's why God judged the kingdom of Babylon, because they were very wicked and vicious in those that they conquered in battle and so on. Verse 6, it says, if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Notice they answered again. Wait a minute, king, you didn't understand something here. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. How can we tell you the interpretation until we know the dream? The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. You're stalling, aren't you? We would call it stalling today. You're stalling for time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed, until I change my mind and I don't threaten you with these things. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, these supposed wise men probably drew out enough information from people. Tell us the dream, and we'll just kind of make a guess what the interpretation of it all is. And they're stalling for time to try to get more information from the king. Well, the king's not giving them the information. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says that the wisdom of man is defeated by God. God is so much more wise than any wisdom this world can offer. Notice again, human wisdom will fail. God will negate human wisdom. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Can I remind you that there's a difference here as far as the God of heaven? God, the God of heaven, sent his son to this earth, taking on human flesh. John 1:14 says that he came and dwelt amongst us. He dwelt with us. He took on human flesh so that God could dwell with man. That's the incarnation. So again, we see here's the pagan gods, and we have the God of heaven is totally different. You notice whose dwelling is not with flesh. God chose to send his son to dwell with flesh, taking on flesh, to dwell with us. Verse 12, for this cause, the king was angry and very furious. When King Nebuchadnezzar gets upset, everybody better fear. And commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Again, they were included in those that were to be killed, be executed. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Notice how he answered, Arioch here. He answered with counsel and wisdom. Notice he did not fly in a rage to match King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, who is he, you think? No, he did not fly into a rage. Notice he answered with counsel and wisdom. In fact, let me just say it this way. If we start dealing with persecution more than America has ever dealt with before, we better start learning to answer with counsel and wisdom in how we answer in some of these things, lest we stir up something that is not necessary to be stirred up. Notice they answered with counsel and wisdom, the captain of the king's guard, the executioner also, it says, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why? What made him upset this time? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So all of a sudden, Daniel's afraid, right? There's no indication here at all that Daniel and his three friends had fear. I think of 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Notice there's no evidence here of fear on Daniel's part. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him information. No, that's not what he asked for. Notice, give me time, king, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Notice the difference between Daniel and the others. The others are asking for information. Tell us the dream and we will give you the interpretation. Daniel's just asking for more time. And we understand why in verse 17. They're going to call a prayer meeting together. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, his companions. Notice their first response is to call a prayer meeting. not to get out their books that they studied in Babylonian University, Babylonian U, University of Babylon. Well, let's see what all of our textbooks said about dreams and visions and all that. No, they're going to the God of heaven. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Hold your place there. Notice me, Deuteronomy 29. I was reminded of this as I look at that word secret there. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. As we understand this, there are no secrets with God. Nothing takes God by surprise. God knows everything, past, present, and future, even everything that's possible. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God is the one who reveals secrets. God has revealed things that man could not know on his own. That's what the Bible, this is why this is a supernatural book. So for some Bible critic to say, yeah, you know, man wrote the Bible, That's stupid when you think about it. How in the world can man write things that they could not know unless somebody greater than man has shown it to them? Notice that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can have boldness to go into the presence of the Lord, our high priest, our great high priest. And two things are said there that we can obtain. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So notice here, they're boldly going in and asking God for the secret to be revealed. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice the first thing he's going to do is praise God. His first response is praise and thanksgiving for the King of Kings not to go into the King of Babylon. You know, after all, this is a hasty decree. So you think about that, the natural inclination there would be, wow, we've got to get into the king right now. No. As soon as God reveals the secret, notice the first thing he does is give praise to the King of Kings, not the King of Babylon. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, notice the things now he gives praise to God for. He, God, changeth the times and the seasons. God is in control of the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Psalm 75 says that God is the one who exalts. And God is the one who abases, that lowers. So notice again, he removes kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth, by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out, learn that lesson the hard way here in chapter 4. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I mean, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. God gives wisdom as we fear him. He revealeth the deep and secret things. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the deep things that God reveals to man. Of course, the natural man cannot determine these things because they're spiritually discerned. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Psalm 139 says that darkness cannot cover us. Even as the psalmist was writing that, he writes, you know, even if I try to hide in the darkness is light about thee, light about me. Why? Because notice he knows everything that's in the darkness. It's interesting. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They think because they're doing their sin in the dark, they're getting away with it. God says, I know what goes on. I know everything that's in the darkness. And notice, the light dwelleth with him. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says that God is light. I'm sorry, 1 John 2, or chapter 1, I should say, verse 5 says that God is light. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that God dwelleth in light, which no man can approach unto. Notice, light dwells with God. God is light. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. Notice this answer to prayer. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Notice the very first thing he does is he pauses to praise and thank God for this answer to prayer. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Notice this confidence because of what God has done. This is not self-confidence. Yeah, take me into the king. I can do it. That's not what this is all about. This is right off of thanking and praising God for his answer. He has confidence because of what God has revealed. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. Now there's haste going on here. And said thus unto him. Notice I have these three words underlined for a reason here. I have found a man of the captives of Judah. Notice Arioch's thinking here, I might get a little promotion out of this deal. I believe that's what's behind the I have found. No. Daniel went to talked to Arioch about this. You know, but I have found a man of the... He wasn't looking for a man of the captives of Judah to give the answer, but he's taking a little credit for it here as we see. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Babylonian name Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is, notice the glory to God here, there is a God in heaven that reveal the secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Remember, he already knows what the dream is. And I believe Daniel already understands the interpretation here of the dream. He's just now telling King Nebuchadnezzar about this. And again, we don't need these dreams and visions today because we have the completed revelation of God right here in the Bible. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets, Deuteronomy 29:29, he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. And again, this is an amazing thing when you think about it. This dream was not given to Daniel to write it down. This vision was given to a pagan king. I think that's very significant. The first king of these kingdoms was the one who received this dream. Of course, he did not know the interpretation of it. But it's interesting how God reveals this to mankind by way of a pagan king who was already in a kingdom. But as for me, this secret is... Notice he's giving all glory to God here. He's not taking any credit for himself. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I may have more than any living. But for their sakes that will... Notice, their sakes... that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, all right, so here's the vision, the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. The word terrible there carries the idea of causing great terror and fear. King Nebuchadnezzar is looking at this dream. He's trembling, I believe, probably out of fear. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet clay, part of iron and part of clay. Now, you notice here the value, notice the decreasing value from head down to foot. So starting out with King Nebuchadnezzar, these kingdoms would have decreasing value as far as the kingdom would be concerned. Thou sawest till that thou a stone, notice that a stone was cut out without hands. That tells us it's a supernatural stone, which smote the image, not upon the whole image, but notice upon the feet. Now here's the picture. Notice this huge image that he saw in his dream. And this stone hits the feet and the whole thing crumbles. Normally you would think of the stone hitting and crushing the whole thing. Well, all it has to do is hit the feet and everything breaks into pieces. But again, as we understand this, all of these kingdoms, all the way from Babylon down, all of them would assimilate the prior kingdoms. In fact, you think of, it's interesting that the Empire of Rome actually assimilated the Greek gods, gave them Roman names, Latin names, or whatever. So all of these kingdoms are a conglomerate of one another. And finally, it hits the last kingdom. The stone hits the last kingdom and everything breaks to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff, which is the summer thresh of the summer thresh, something that the wind can blow away. The wind carried them away and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This great mountain is a picture of the kingdom. So here's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to destroy all the kingdoms of this earth. Even as we see in Revelation 19. He's going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be a global whole earth, a kingdom that fills the whole earth. A global kingdom. This is the dream. Notice we, and we, not just Daniel, we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, that tells me that Daniel's not the only one in the presence of the king. But notice he's giving credit where you know, the other three friends were praying for the answer also. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Well, can you imagine King Nebuchadnezzar sitting on the throne hearing this? It's like, oh, I'm a king of kings. Thou art a king of kings. That's what your dream was all about. For the God of heaven, now notice, you're answerable to the God of heaven, though. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. In fact, Paul even says, why do we boast about the things that we have received? I think Daniel's trying to kind of bring him down here a little bit. The God of heaven gave you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. In fact, it's interesting, Jeremiah 27, you read when God tells all the nations to yield to King Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah 27, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Even like he said, Cyrus, my servant. God can use a pagan king for his own glory. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath given into thine hand. Notice, God is the one who's done this. Hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, what we're going to see in the next chapter, that this went to King Nebuchadnezzar's head. He's not satisfied with just being the head of gold. He wants to be the whole image of gold. Now, the Babylonian Empire, a kingdom, lasted about 68 years. King Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years. Notice then verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Can you imagine how much his head's swelling now? It's like, all of the kingdoms will be inferior to mine. Here's the silver. That's the Medo-Persian kingdom, the empire. And then it says, and another third kingdom of brass, which represents Greece, which shall rule over all the earth. And again, these are empires, kingdoms, international kingdoms, global kingdoms, of the known world, we could say. Verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. There was a saying as far as the Roman Empire that they ruled with a rod of iron. Here's the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. You know why they had Roman peace? Because as long as you yielded to the control of Rome, you have peace. That's why Israel had problems. For the most part, the zealots and all that, they would not yield to Rome. And so because of that, Rome would come in and they would literally try to squash them. And that's what, of course, is all behind the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. Notice, as strong as iron. They're going to rule with a rod of iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Literally, Rome would crush anyone who resisted them. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, notice the kingdom shall be divided. It's very interesting historically. Constantine, Emperor Constantine of Rome, divided the kingdom, east and west. He established his kingdom in Constantinople. That song, can you hear the tune? Constantinople, but then also Rome. He divided the kingdom up into east and west. The kingdom, notice, shall be divided. God knew exactly what was going to take place in the future. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. I believe, as I study this out here, the miry clay represents democracy. Literally, that's one of the downfalls of the Roman Empire. They started listening to anybody and everybody, trying to silence the masses with circuses and all of the food and circuses and all those things, bread and circuses. All of this thing. So mobocracy, democracy took place in the Roman Empire, and I believe that's exactly what we're seeing in America. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, as far as the toes, I believe this is talking about in the future. Revelation 17, verse 12, talks about 10 kings, 10 kingdoms that are not yet. And as I've mentioned before, I believe it's very possible this idea I don't believe it's the European Union. Hal Lindsey thought it was. There's more than 10 nations. We're not talking about nations. We're talking about kingdoms. There's going to be 10 kings. And one of the things I can see here is an example of this is the Club of Rome has plans for establishing 10 regions around the world, and they established kings over each of those regions. Like, for example, North America, South America, various things would be regions. And literally, they have plans. They have a desire to divide up the world into 10 kingdoms. I believe that's one of the possibilities of the scenario of what will happen as far as the 10 toes. There's going to be 10 kings that rule with the Antichrist, the beast, I believe is what the Bible calls him in the book of Revelation. Notice it says the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So it's going to be a weakened nation. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall, notice this statement, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now I believe that seed of men is talking about democracy. Here's America. To the what? Republic for which it stands. America was not established as a democracy. Our politicians have been lying to us for decades now, so we believe the lie. Well, we're a democracy. No, we're not. We had a professor in Bible college whose family was wanted in communist Germany. His name was Manfred Kober. Through a miraculous thing of God, he was able to leave. He was sent to family here in America. And he was one of our professors in Bible college, and he would teach American heritage to us Bible college students. I remember to this day, he said this: democracy leads to mobocracy. Mobocracy leads to tyranny. He lived it. His family lived it in communist Germany. Notice here, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So we have this authority and we have the democracy. I want you to consider that our nation has been weakened because of this democracy. That's exactly what we see happening in America today. Mobocracy. Well, I thought when President Biden got into office, all the protests, the violent protests would stop. In some ways, they've increased. Why? Because they're still trying to push at this whole thing. They've not conquered our nation yet. They're trying to get it so where everyone is tired of the violence and the threats and the fear and all that, so that we'll yield to the socialistic government that they're offering to us. And then they'll rule as a rod of iron. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, notice again the reference back again to God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar missed this kingdom. He's thinking, I'm the head of gold. He forgot about a kingdom that's going to destroy all the other of man-made kingdoms. And notice, the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Hold your place there. Notice Matthew 21. I want you to notice a statement that Jesus makes here. Matthew 21, verse 42. The end of all kingdoms is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of some man. All of these kingdoms are going to be crushed someday by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, don't you know your own Bible? Don't you know the Old Testament? You say you're scholars. You say you're Old Testament scribes, whatever. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now notice verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But notice this, on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. That's exactly what happens as far as the kingdoms of this world. Literally it says again, it's going to be ground to such a fine powder that the wind will blow it. Daniel chapter 2, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, now it's going back up the statue here, the image, it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God, notice, the great God, the God of heaven hath made known to the king, you king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And again, that may be why it's plural at the beginning of this chapter, dreams. God may have repeated it more than once, the same dream, repeated it more than once, so that it was confirmed. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar, this is kind of funny when you think about it. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings. He's seated on his throne. He's the head of gold. All of a sudden, he's so overwhelmed at this interpretation, he gets off his throne and he's starting to bow before Daniel, a captive from Judah. Here's this mighty king, and he's bowing and worshiping Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Let's make an offering to him. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, of a truth, it is that your God, capital G, not small g, is a God of gods. You're greater than my gods. My gods couldn't reveal this. Your God did. And a Lord of kings. And a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. You notice here again, God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise, all the credit for this. Not a man. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, like he promised, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He's second in command, in essence, under King Babylon at this point. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he also wants to remember that his three friends were a part of this and praying for the answer from God here. And now notice, because of the perspective of the kingdom here, their Babylonian names are mentioned here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Promotions for all four of them. But here's again the point. God knows the end from the beginning. I believe that God is emphasizing this. God knows the end from the beginning. God is in control of all nations. God is in control of what's going on in our world today. None of this takes God by surprise. God is not pacing heaven. He's still seated on the throne, high and lifted up. God is not pacing heaven. God knows what's going to take place. God knows the kingdoms from this point on that would come to power. It's all within God's power, all in God's control. I believe it's our responsibility to trust him that he knows what's best, not to fear. In these last days, let's remember that God is still in control. Oh, COVID, what are we doing about COVID? Oh, all these, you know, Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Iran. God says, we're not supposed to have a fear, spirit of fear. God says, I'm in control. I am still the God of heaven. Amen. Trust me. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn this lesson. But thank you that you are a revealer of secrets. You've revealed to us your truth. And Lord, you've even revealed through a pagan king in this particular case, this instance. You revealed to a pagan king a dream that would outline all of the empires of the world from Babylon on. Lord, you've told us all. You've told us what to expect. Help us to not live in fear, but to trust you. Because you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So Lord, in these last days, we don't know how much time we have. Lord Jesus, you never told us when. Never even gave us any signs, as we've seen here recently. You did not give us signs, because it's all going to take the world by surprise. So Lord, help us to learn to trust you with all of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.